I'm going to start reading on Matthew 26, verse 31. Then says Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you unto Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. Open up our eyes to see and our hearts to understand thy word this morning. I pray, my Lord, that you would apply your word to every heart that's here. Lord, for those that are saved, I pray that they would turn from their ways if they're going the wrong way. And those that are not saved, I pray, my Lord, that they would repent this day and get saved. We pray that above all things, my Father, that you receive all the honor and glory, because only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I don't know how many in here saw the royal wedding Friday, but I saw it. I was alone. My wife had been called to go and do some substitute teaching, so I was watching it, and it brought a lot of tears to my eyes. I was not drinking tea. But as I watched them, there were several things that really touched me, especially when I began to see that this wedding reminded me so much of my wedding, our wedding, me and my wife. It reminded me so much. Of course, I didn't spend as much as they did. I was only making $375 a month in 1968. But the thing is, how much can you make as a soldier in England? That's what Prince William is also. He's just a soldier. How much can he make? Everything else was spent by his grandmother and everybody else. And of course, I saw his beautiful wife with jet black hair. I had one too. And of course, I know he had more visitors, more audience, but I still have the prettiest wife, and so that evens it out. So that's why it reminded me of our wedding. Then the next thing that touched my heart was when I saw the father bring his daughter and hand it over to the prince, and that made me cry. I thought of my three daughters. I had to give three of my daughters also, and that really touched me. But then the next thing, this is the last thing that really touched me also, is when I heard that Prince William had said, I know that marriage is a bumpy road, but I intend to weather the storm in all the bumps, the ups and downs, and I'm going to see it through all the way to the end. And I said, man, that's great. There's no doubt in my mind that he was very sincere, and I hope he does make it. But you know what I see in life? We're all very sincere. When we all got married, we were all very sincere. We're going to see it all the way to the end. Regardless of what happens in our lives, I want the Lord to be magnified. I want my life to stand for something. I don't want to get divorced. I'm going to make it all the way through. This is what we all think. This is the way we act. But not only in our wedding, we say the same thing about everything in life. You know, when I started college, I didn't start in there with the intentions of quitting after a few semesters. I said, I'm going to hang in there and stick to it until I graduate from college, and I did. When you start a job, you figure, okay, I'm going to be in here and I'm going to really work hard. I'm going to be the best employee. But you know, as time goes by, something else that I know, we begin to become very familiar, and we begin to be very comfortable. And now the opening of the door for your spouse, you don't do it. The little things that you used to do for your wife, the little things that you used to say to her, the love that you had for her, that sparkle in your eye, that little fire, that flame that still was roaring in your life, sometimes it just goes away and we become so comfortable. We begin to criticize. We begin to pick on the weight. And so many little things, the same way at work. You were so dedicated and all of a sudden you're beginning to show up late. You really don't care how much you do, it's not your company. And this is the way it is in life. We get so comfortable. And the next thing you know in our marriage life, everything goes downhill to the point where we get to the point and we say, why do I have these divorce papers in my hand? What happened to me? It used to be a happy matrimony. I love my wife so much. I love my spouse so much. And now we have come to this. But let me tell you something. The same thing happens in salvation. And this is why I chose Peter. Because Peter, let me tell you, when he got saved, he was extremely happy. There's no doubt in my mind. He knew. I says, I'm going to make it all the way to the end. I'm not ever going to forsake the Lord. You see that all the time. But then we also see how he began to backslide and how he began to go downhill. And this is what we do in this life. We get so comfortable, just like he got so comfortable with the Lord, that now he begins to criticize. He begins to rebuke. He begins to reject God's word. And the next thing you know, we just go from a little bit further, a little bit further, till then we're in the world. And let me tell you, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a long time. We get so comfortable, just like when we come to church. We come here, we are determined, we're going to make it, we're going to stick, we're going to work for the Lord. And then after a while, we begin to miss some meetings. We begin to show up late. We don't want to give our money. We definitely don't want to give our time. Lord, we're just too busy. Then we forget about prayer. And we still go downhill and downhill until finally people disappear. And I'm seeing it and I'm tired of it. Amen. I've seen so many young Christians, young and old. They come, they're determined to make it, and little by little they begin to fall. And this morning I just want to give you some red flags that I see in Peter's life. Maybe they're also red, they should be red flags in your life too. Because if you don't do something about it, then you'll wind up at the bottom. You'll wind up just like with Peter, like Peter crying very, very hard for everything he had done. And that's not where you want to find yourself. Amen. But this is what we see. But first of all, let me just tell you, let me start out with Peter. Peter was saved. And the way he got saved is just like Paul gets saved, is the way all of us get saved. If you're here and you're saved, you got saved the same way. And the way you get saved, the Bible says that God has to call you. Jesus says that you have to be drawn by him, otherwise you don't come to the Father. And that's what he did with Peter. He came and Peter was working, him and his brother, and the Lord came and he spoke. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You might think on that later on today, maybe tonight. When you follow the Lord, you become a fisher of men. Also, I want you to notice that the Lord did not say, you will follow me today. He didn't say, I command you to follow me. He just made a statement. He made an invitation. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Amen. I want you to know that many people are called, and few are chosen. That's what Jesus says. Many are called. That means that God calls many people, but not everybody wants to follow the Lord. And it has to be your decision. Many people decide they don't want to. When you finally accept and you call upon the name of the Lord, the way the Bible says in Romans, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, then you're the chosen. Now you're the elected. Now you belong to God. Now you're a Christian. Now you're saved. Now you're a child of the King, but not before. I want you to know, also notice something else, that in the book of John, when the Lord was speaking, He was giving a lot of hard things for people to understand. And it's not necessary for you to understand everything, but it's necessary for you to believe what God says. When He says, if you don't drink My blood and eat My flesh, you will not have eternal life. This was a hard saying. Many people began to leave. And yet He says, the words that I have spoken, they are spirit and they are life. He was speaking spiritually. Nevertheless, the Bible says that many that were His disciples, that means they had been called, they were following the Lord, they had seen His miracles, all of a sudden things got too hard, they all decided to flee. But the Lord went to the few, the ones that didn't leave. And He said, will you also leave? And Peter answered. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We know that Thou art the Christ, and we are sure of this. That's salvation, my friend. Because to get saved, you need to know who Jesus is. He says, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You have to accept Him as Lord. He is God Almighty. He is God in the flesh. And He came and He died and He paid for all your sins. And when you realize that and understand it, and you come to Him with a broken heart, with a contrite spirit, He won't reject you. He will save your soul. I want you to know that this is how Peter got saved. And the reason I'm telling you this is also because even this morning, I'm not sure if it already happened or not, but across the pond, the way they call it, across the ocean, in Rome right now, they're making somebody a saint. Somebody that died already a long time ago. But they were going to take out the body, and they were going to pronounce him, now he's a saint, now you can officially pray to Him, and He will also heal you. Now, to make him a saint, he had to go through some hard things. And if that was applied to us, we'd never make it. According to this religion, the only way they can make this man a saint, he had to have done some miracles. So immediately people began to say, yeah, I prayed to John Paul. And he healed my son. Okay, that's good. Miracle one. Somebody else said, yeah, I prayed to him also, and he also healed my cousin or my aunt or somebody else. Okay, miracle number two. Yeah, he's certified. We can make him a saint. It's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible is very, very plain. The way you become a saint is just like Paul, is just like Peter. God has to call you. You have to accept. You have to say, Lord, I believe. You need to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And at that point, you become a child of God. And this is what happened to him. I was going door to door this week, and I was admitted into a house. It was a house of a man who was considered himself a Mormon. And I dealt with him, first of all, as to who was Christ, because I know that they have a problem with that. And he would say, yeah, Jesus Christ is God. Is he God Almighty? Is he the all-powerful, the only wise God, the only God? And he was trying to tell me, yeah, he is, but several times he slipped out of his mouth, and he said, he is a God. And I said, no, he's not a God, he is God.
Amen.
Finally, he gave up and said, okay, yeah, he is God. But then I began to deal with him about salvation by grace. And he believed that you have to earn your way to heaven. And I began to show him for 1 hour I showed him scripture after scripture after scripture. And he would just give me his reasoning, his thinking, his beliefs. Wouldn't back it up with any scripture till I finally walked away. And let me tell you, it wasn't that he was dumb. He just rejected God's word. Amen. That's how people don't get saved. That's right. They reject God's word. And I want you to know that Peter got saved, but now he got very comfortable. He thinks he can also tell Jesus what's right and what's wrong. But you know, I also had a call yesterday as I was studying, last night rather, about 8 o'clock at night. Somebody called me and the phone said that he was from Colorado. But the man, well, he's a truck driver. He's actually from Garland, Texas. He said, "Mr. Noyola, I recognize your voice. I've heard your sermons, yours and also Bill's." He says, "I've heard 4 tapes. And this has caused me to go and buy a Bible." Amen. Not only did I buy a Bible, he says, "I don't go to my religion that I used to go to." I'm beginning to show my wife also that salvation is by grace, and that over here it says not to bow down to any statue in the book of Exodus chapter 20. And I said, "Well, are you saved?" He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "Are you a born again Christian?" He said, "I don't understand." I said, "Do you belong to Jesus?" He didn't understand. But after I explained to him, he was writing everything down. He acknowledged everything, the verses. He says, "Tonight I will ask him to save my soul." Amen. And I told him, you know, that's when you become a saint. Amen. That's when you become a child of God. Right. Somebody doesn't have to declare you a saint. You don't have to die and do some kind of miracles before you become a saint. God didn't do it that way. Otherwise, only a few people would make it. God gave the gospel, and it's very simple. He died for you. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And if you believe that and put your faith and trust in Him, He saves you. You become a saint of God. So, Nicolás Ávalos was going to ask the Lord to save his soul last night. But you know, we get to chapter 16 in Matthew. And what I see here is that Peter is beginning to backslide. This is the first step in backsliding. The Lord had just told him, he says, "We're going to Jerusalem. When I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be beaten up real bad." He says, "And then I will be killed." He says, "And I will rise again the third day." You'll find that in Matthew 16. I didn't get the exact verse. 21. But then Peter responded this way. "Not so, Lord." And this is when you see God speaking. It's not for us to change it. It's not for us to reject it. Why did Peter change it? Why did he reject, just like in the text, when the Lord says, "Tonight, you all will be offended because of me." It is written already. It already says in the scriptures that the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will scatter. And Peter says, "Not so." Even though they will scatter, even though they get offended, not me. I will not deny you. And this is the first step, my friend, to backsliding. This is how we lose a lot of Christians. If you can't understand the scriptures, so what? I don't understand everything either. I'm still learning, and I'll continue to learn till I die. But I accept everything I read. Amen. I believe what God says. Every jot and tittle is correct. I don't have to go to another language. I don't have to go to the Spanish, although I can read it in Spanish. I don't have to go to the Greek. I don't understand Greek. But God gave it to us in English. Amen. God has blessed this Bible in English. Many people have believed and have gotten saved. So this is what happens when we begin to rebuke God's word, to reject God's word. And this is what happens to somebody who rejects it. It'll come out of your mouth. You see, what comes out of your mouth, you're reflecting what's in your heart. And what comes out of your mouth is not something pretty. It's always a backstab. This is why many times people say things and then they say, I'm sorry I said it, but what you said came from your heart. And even though you say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, it came out. That's why the Bible says, be of very few words. Be careful that you don't put your foot in your mouth. But the thing is that that's what Peter did. He began to rebuke. He began to change. He began to say, not so, Lord. That's not right, Lord. I reject that. That's not going to happen to me. Let me tell you, that's why Jesus says, those things which proceed out of your mouth come from the heart. And that defiles the man. The things that come out of your mouth, they come from your heart, and then they defile you. And this is what Peter is doing. This is the first step. You change God's word. You reject God's word. You become unteachable. And then you reveal your heart with your mouth. It's extremely important that you just take God at His word. But there's also another step going downhill. Besides rejecting God's word, and that's why people right now are accepting this sainthood, and they don't even question it. They don't say, show me in the scriptures where it's written. Nobody seems to care what God says. But the next thing you see with Peter is he begins to ignore prayer. And that's another big red light for us, my friend. How about you? Have you ignored prayer? You think you can make it through this wicked world without praying? When the Lord went to Gethsemane, He took the top three guys that He hanged around with all the time. And that was Peter, John, and James. These three were the inner circle. This was the elite of the group. He took them and they went to go pray. And the Lord says, stand right here while I go over there and pray. And the Lord is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He comes back and He did it three times. And every time He would come back, He says, what? You couldn't pray with me just 1 hour? He says, watch and pray. And He does it three times. And every time He says, what? You couldn't stand there with me and pray just 1 hour? Let me tell you, my friend, this is how it happens to every Christian. When they fall, one of the things they do is they reject God's word. They change God's word. They don't believe God's word. And then they stop praying. And that's what Peter is doing. You see, and if you're already at that point, you don't care about God's word, and now you don't even pray, you're heading in the same direction. Amen. We've lost too many people. A lot of people that I used to know, and I'm not mentioning names, but a lot of you that have been here for a long time, you know, you think, and you say, yeah, he used to be here. Yeah, he used to be here. Yeah, she used to be here. The list is long. Even just yesterday, somebody asked me, do you remember so-and-so? I said, oh, yeah. He used to come to Oak Knoll when I just got saved. And I remember this guy used to be a believer. He preached the Bible. He seemed to be in the right track, but then he got sidetracked. Next thing you know, he's into this the Trinity of God, and he had no idea what he was saying. I remember him asking me, what do you think about the Trinity? Well, it's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. That's in the Scriptures. Sometimes they work alone, but I don't understand it. To me, it's a mystery. I've got the Father, He's God. I got the Son, He's God. I got the Holy Spirit, He's God. And these three are one, and that's all I know, and that's all I really care. But he was wanted to be out in left field somewhere. He was so holy and holy, and now he's somewhere in left field right now, and he still don't go to a church. The thing is that so many people have rejected God's word. They've rejected what he has to say. And then they stop praying. You know, while I was watching the royal wedding, they would show all that happiness and all the joy, and then they would show America, the six states that got hit by tornadoes. And then you see where they go to the people, and they're all crying. Some of them are calling out for their loved ones from the rubble, hoping that somehow they will answer back. And they were praying, and some of the stories I heard, a man said, I had only 1 minute to get into my cellar. The next minute, that thing is on top of me. And the next minute, it's gone, and everything is wiped out. It took only a few minutes. He says, I didn't even have a chance to pray. That's all people are saying. We're praying. We're praying. That's why Jesus said also in Luke, men ought always to pray. He didn't say only when the clouds get real dark. He didn't say when your house is on fire. He didn't say only when the floods are about to go into your house. He says men ought always to pray. You can't wait till the danger comes, until you see the gun pointed at you. You need to always be in prayer. You need the Lord all the time. This is what happened to Peter. To him it wasn't important. His life was not in danger. He's a picture of you and I. I'm telling you this because when I see Peter here, I see me. I've done the same thing. I've stopped praying. Sometimes I wasn't too sure about some things in the Bible. But we need to get away from that. Those are warning signs. Don't go that way. But look, let me read to you verse 58. In Matthew 26, verse 58. He says, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and said with the servants to see the inn. You know what happens, my friend, when you reject God's word? You rebuke God's word? You stop praying? The next step is you're following afar off. And this is something that I see it here. I see it now. I've been seeing it for years. And it's just a matter of time before people disappear. They're gone. They don't come back. They begin to follow the Lord far off. You know, this is just the next step. You begin to miss church. You first miss some of the meetings. Then you don't pray. You don't come to the prayer meetings. And then you come only once in a great while. We're happy to see you. But what I'm afraid is that all of a sudden you disappear, and we didn't even realize it. It's like the frog that got thrown in the water, and they kept putting on the heat until it got too hot. And this is how many times people do it. They begin to leave, and you really don't realize it. You don't feel it. And then they're gone. And when somebody asks, well, what about so-and-so? Oh, yeah. I didn't even realize he was already gone. Didn't even say goodbye. Didn't even have a chance to hug him and tell him, I love you, brother. This is sad. We ought not to do that way. But is that how we are with the world? I used to have horses. And I used to read books about horses. I wanted to know everything about horses. I wanted to be a cowboy. I wanted to live my fantasy. I wanted to be like the Lone Ranger. And I remember reading a book. I didn't buy it. I looked at it. But it had the picture of a horse, and it had the picture of a Native American dressed in his costume, and they were like kissing each other. And it was Native American horsemanship. And the name of the title was Horse Follow Closely. And as I looked through it, I saw that Indian laying down while the horse was eating. I saw him drinking water from the river the same way the horse was drinking. I saw him on top. I saw him on the side. I saw him walking together, kissing together, doing everything together. He says, horse, follow closely. And this is how we are in this life. A lot of you follow the spurs very closely. Maybe not today anymore. But the thing is that we follow the spurs. You know everybody who plays. You know everybody who did bad. You know everyone that needs to be replaced. But you can't give me a Bible verse about salvation. Yeah. You follow the cowboys. You follow your leisure. You follow your sports. You follow every hobby that you've got. I know what I'm talking about. I've done it. I went into every kind of sport you can think of, and a lot of them that you would never do. I was a bow hunter. I had to get everything. I made my own arrows. I was a skydiver. I bought my own parachute. I had everything, the jumpsuit, the jump boots. I got into horses. I made my own saddles. And I can tell you on and on and on about all the things. I was very jealous, very zealous of the things that I followed. I followed my sports. I followed my leisure very closely. But when it comes to the Lord, we're just like Peter. We follow afar off. We don't want to get too close. And the next thing you know is you're worshiping the creature more than the Creator. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He said, we worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. But you know, when I look at America, I see disaster everywhere. My tears also start to roll. When I see the devastation, when I hear people crying and saying, I lost everything, even my family, and I see them crying, I cry too. It wasn't only a few states, it was 6 states. And the ones that are not counted, you see Illinois was flooded. We see Texas that wasn't counted, they were also hit. You see here in Texas the forest fires killing every tree, burning so many homes. You look in California and everything's falling apart. You see our economy is falling apart. You look at England and you try to get a few cheers just because somebody's getting married. You look at it as a fairy tale, but in real life, everything is falling apart. And we don't pray. We're too dry-eyed. I see my church is also fading. It's good when you go and start a church, but I don't like it when they just disappear. And I'm seeing it over and over and over, and it's just very hard. But let me tell you something. Peter was awakened by a rooster. In the old times, many people were awakened by the rooster. But the Lord many times uses different things just to wake you up. What's it going to take to wake you up? It took a rooster to wake him up, to make him cry, to make him realize, I failed. Look at what I did to my Lord. In another place, we see with a jackass that God used just so he could wake somebody up. We see in another place, it was a whale that had to wake up Jonah. And over, we see different things. Maybe a poor preacher like me, you can say, you know what, that's a wake-up call for me. Why don't you listen to God's word? Does he have to do something real strange and real weird to wake you up? Does he have to pass a tornado through San Antonio and destroy your house before you say, yeah, I need to pray? I need to draw closer to the Lord. It shouldn't be that way. Isaiah used to always preach to his people. Paul says Isaiah was very bold. The Lord said, yea, well did Isaiah say. Isaiah nailed it over and over and over. And in chapter 52 of Isaiah, verse 1, he was telling his people, awake, awake, put on thy strengths, put on thy beautiful garments. You know what those beautiful garments are? Is the garments of salvation. Amen. You put them on when you repent of your sins and put all your faith and trust in Christ. That's when you become a saint. That's when you become a child of God. Put on thy beautiful garment, but you need to awake. You need to pray. You need to call upon the Lord. You need to repent of your ways. You need to repent of your laziness. You need to repent of your slackness. You need to repent of being cold. We need to come back to the Lord. We need to wake up. I don't want a tornado or some hurricane or something to come through San Antonio for me to cry for these people. Amen. We need to awake to righteousness. We need to be fishers of men. When the Lord told Peter, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, how many saw that and now you forgot? You're just content to come to church. You don't tell your neighbors, you don't tell your friends, your relatives. The man that called me yesterday, he says, Mr. Noyola, now that I get saved, I'm going to start telling all my relatives. That's how we were. But sometime, as time goes by, we begin to get so comfortable, we forsake those things. And we do just like Peter. But you know, I'm glad that Peter didn't quit. Amen. He got the call from the rooster. He awoke to righteousness, and the Lord did not leave him in that position. The Lord came looking for him, and he met him, and he took him through a stroll by the beach. And he says, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter says, thou knowest. That's not good enough. Thou knowest is not good enough. The Lord had to ask him again, Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest. He had to ask him the third time, Peter, lovest thou me? And he began to cry. Lord, you know all things. The Lord's calling you. He wants you to put off all this lukewarmness. Amen. Out of the way. That's not what the Lord wants. He spews churches out for being lukewarm. I don't want our church to be spewed out. I want our church to be hot. I want our church to serve the Lord. I want our church to honor his word. I want this church to follow the Lord. Amen. In all things. If you're here this morning and you don't know what being born again means, or how to become a saint, how to become a child of God, the Bible is real simple. It's not this congregation that will vote you in and say, yeah, okay, you're a saint. No, it's just between you and God. And all he's looking at the heart. It doesn't matter how much you know or don't know. But if you know that Jesus Christ is God and he came and he died in your place, if you will just accept that as the payment for your sins, and you call upon his name with all your heart. When I called on the Lord, I didn't call him just, Lord, save me. I did it with a lot of tears. My whole shirt was completely wet. I was broken. I understood what he had done for me. All the sorrow and all the pain just to save a wretched man like me. It broke me. And when you do it with all your heart, the Lord will save your soul, even where you're at. On the other hand, what I see is that the Lord wants you to make it public. Everyone that he called publicly.
Right.
When he called Peter, he called them publicly. When he called John and his brother, he called them publicly. And you are not to be ashamed to confess the Lord. If you're asking the Lord even right now to save your soul, then we're going to end it. And what you need to do is to come to the front. Come and tell me so we can announce it, that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you need some help on how to pray, or you don't understand some things, you come here, somebody will come and explain things more plainly. They'll show you from the Scriptures. And for the rest of us that are saved, if you're saved, it's time to wake up.
Amen.
It's time to put all the slackness and coldness out of the way. You need to get your fire rekindled.
Amen.
You need to get your heart back. You need to come back to your first love.
Amen.
That's the only thing that pleases the Lord. If you don't love him today as much as you did when you got saved, you're backsliding. If you're not praying as much as you used to pray, you're backsliding.
Amen.
But if you want to get things right, the altar will be open. Make it right with the Lord. Don't wait for some catastrophe to happen before you say, Lord, help me. Might be too late. The Lord wants us to put our prayers way ahead of time. It's just like when an army is going to invade or attack a certain position. If you've ever seen some of the strategies, they always send the artillery ahead. Just like when Robert E. Lee was going to attack Gettysburg, they sent a lot of artillery first before the rebels began to attack. That's how we did it in all the wars. And that's what we as Christians do. We send our prayers ahead of time. We say, Lord, protect us. Lord, this is our artillery. This is our petitions that we put before God. May not always to pray not only in times of distress, but in times of peace, in times of good, in times of prosperity, we ought always to pray. So we're going to close, and if you have some business you want to do with the Lord, the altar will be open. Let's all stand up. We're going to sing 248 or 249. Just as I am. The altar is open. The flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you unto Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. Open up our eyes to see and our hearts to understand thy word this morning. I pray, my Lord, that you would apply your word to every heart that's here. Lord, for those that are saved, I pray that they would turn from their ways if they're going the wrong way. And those that are not saved, I pray, my Lord, that they would repent this day and get saved.
Amen.
We pray that above all things, my Father, that you receive all the honor and glory, because only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I don't know how many in here saw the royal wedding Friday, but I saw it. I was alone. My wife had been called to go and do some substitute teaching, so I was watching it, and it brought a lot of tears to my eyes. I was not drinking tea. But as I watched them, there were several things that really touched me, especially when I began to see that this wedding reminded me so much of my wedding, our wedding, me and my wife. It reminded me so much. Of course, I didn't spend as much as they did. I was only making $375 a month in 1968. But the thing is, how much can you make as a soldier in England? That's what Prince Williams is also. He's just a soldier. How much can he make? Everything else was spent by his grandmother and everybody else. And, of course, I saw his beautiful wife with jet black hair. I had one, too. And of course, I know he had more visitors, more audience. But I still have the prettiest wife. And so that evens it out. So that's why it reminded me of our wedding. Then the next thing that touched my heart was when I saw the father bring his daughter and hand it over to the prince. And that made me cry. I thought of my three daughters. I had to give three of my daughters also. And that really touched me. But then the next thing, this is the last thing that really touched me also, is when I heard that Prince Williams had said, I know that marriage is a bumpy road, but I intend to weather the storm in all the bumps, the ups and downs, and I'm going to see it through all the way to the end. And I said, man, that's great. Yeah. There's no doubt in my mind that he was very sincere, and I hope he does make it. But you know what I see in life? We're all very sincere. When we all got married, we were all very sincere. We're going to see it all the way to the end. Regardless of what happens in our lives, I want the Lord to be magnified. I want my life to stand for something. I don't want to get divorced. I'm going to make it all the way through. This is what we all think. This is the way we act. But not only in our wedding, we say the same thing about everything in life. You know, when I started college, I didn't start in there with the intentions of quitting after a few semesters. I said, I'm going to hang in there and stick to it until I graduate from college, and I did. When you start a job, you figure, okay, I'm going to be in here and I'm going to really work hard. I'm going to be the best employee. But you know, as time goes by, something else that I know, we begin to become very familiar, and we begin to be very comfortable. And now the opening of the door for your spouse, you don't do it. The little things that you used to do for your wife, the little things that you used to say to her, the love that you had for her, that sparkle in your eye, that little fire, that flame that still was roaring in your life, sometimes it just goes away and we become so comfortable. We begin to criticize. We begin to pick on the weight. And so many little things, the same way at work. You were so dedicated and all of a sudden you're beginning to show up late. You really don't care how much you do. It's not your company. And this is the way it is in life. We get so comfortable. And the next thing you know in our marriage life, everything goes downhill to the point where we get to the point and we say, why do I have these divorce papers in my hand? What happened to me? It used to be a happy matrimony. I love my wife so much. I love my spouse so much. And now we have come to this. But let me tell you something, the same thing happens in salvation. And this is why I chose Peter. Because Peter, let me tell you, when he got saved, he was extremely happy. There's no doubt in my mind. He knew, I says, I'm going to make it all the way to the end. I'm not ever going to forsake the Lord. You see that all the time. But then we also see how he began to backslide and how he began to go downhill. And this is what we do in this life. We get so comfortable, just like he got so comfortable with the Lord, that now he begins to criticize. He begins to rebuke. He begins to reject God's word. And the next thing you know, we just go from a little bit further, a little bit further, till then we're in the world. And let me tell you, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a long time. We get so comfortable, just like when we come to church. We come here, we are determined, we're going to make it, we're going to stick, we're going to work for the Lord. And then after a while, we begin to miss some meetings. We begin to show up late. We don't want to give our money. We definitely don't want to give our time. Lord, we're just too busy. Then we forget about prayer. And we still go downhill and downhill until finally people disappear. And I'm seeing it and I'm tired of it.
Amen.
I've seen so many young Christians, young and old. They come, they're determined to make it, and little by little they begin to fall. And this morning I just want to give you some red flags that I see in Peter's life. Maybe they're also red, they should be red flags in your life too. Because if you don't do something about it, then you'll wind up at the bottom. You'll wind up just like with Peter, like Peter crying very, very hard for everything he had done. And that's not where you want to find yourself.
Amen.
But this is what we see. But first of all, let me just tell you, let me start out with Peter. Peter was saved. And the way he got saved is just like Paul gets saved, is the way all of us get saved. If you're here and you're saved, you got saved the same way. And the way you get saved, the Bible says that God has to call you. Jesus says that you have to be drawn by him, otherwise you don't come to the Father. And that's what he did with Peter. He came and Peter was working, him and his brother, and the Lord came and he spoke. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You might think on that later on today, maybe tonight. When you follow the Lord, you become a fisher of men. Also, I want you to notice that the Lord did not say, you will follow me today. He didn't say, I command you to follow me. He just made a statement. He made an invitation. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Amen.
I want you to know that many people are called, and few are chosen. That's what Jesus says. Many are called. That means that God calls many people, but not everybody wants to follow the Lord. And it has to be your decision. Many people decide they don't want to. When you finally accept and you call upon the name of the Lord, the way the Bible says in Romans, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, then you're the chosen. Now you're the elected. Now you belong to God. Now you're a Christian. Now you're saved. Now you're a child of the King, but not before. I want you to know, also notice something else, that in the book of John, when the Lord was speaking, he was giving a lot of hard things for people to understand. And it's not necessary for you to understand everything, but it's necessary for you to believe what God says. When he says, if you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you will not have eternal life. This was a hard saying. Many people began to leave. And yet he said, the words that I have spoken, they are spirit and they are life. He was speaking spiritually. Nevertheless, the Bible says that many that were his disciples, that means they had been called, they were following the Lord, they had seen his miracles, all of a sudden things got too hard, they all decided to flee. But the Lord went to the few, the ones that didn't leave. And he said, will you also leave? And Peter answered. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go?
Amen.
You have the words of life.
Amen.
We know that thou art the Christ. And we are sure of this. That's salvation, my friend. Because to get saved, you need to know who Jesus is. He says, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You have to accept Him as Lord. He is God Almighty. He is God in the flesh. And He came and He died and He paid for all your sins. And when you realize that and understand it, and you come to Him with a broken heart, with a contrite spirit, He won't reject you. He will save your soul. I want you to know that this is how Peter got saved. And the reason I'm telling you this is also because even this morning, I'm not sure if it already happened or not, but across the pond, the way they call it, across the ocean, in Rome right now, they're making somebody a saint. Somebody that died already a long time ago. But they were going to take out the body, and they were going to pronounce him, now he's a saint, now you can officially pray to him, and he will also heal you. Now, to make him a saint, he had to go through some hard things. And if that was applied to us, we'd never make it. According to this religion, the only way they can make this man a saint, he had to have done some miracles. So immediately people began to say, yeah, I prayed to John Paul. And he healed my son. Okay, that's good. Miracle one. Somebody else said, yeah, I prayed to him also, and he also healed my cousin or my aunt or somebody else. Okay, miracle number two. Yeah, he's certified. We can make him a saint. It's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible is very, very plain. The way you become a saint is just like Paul, is just like Peter. God has to call you. You have to accept. You have to say, Lord, I believe. You need to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And at that point, you become a child of God. And this is what happened to him. I was going door to door this week, and I was admitted into a house. It was a house of a man who was considered himself a Mormon. And I dealt with him, first of all, as to who was Christ, because I know that they have a problem with that. And he would say, yeah, Jesus Christ is God. Is he God Almighty? Is he the all-powerful, the only wise God, the only God? And he was trying to tell me, yeah, he is, but several times he slipped out of his mouth, and he said, he is a God. And I said, no, he's not a God, he is God.
Amen.
Finally, he gave up and said, okay, yeah, he's God. But then I began to deal with him about salvation by grace. And he believed that you have to earn your way to heaven. And I began to show him for 1 hour. I showed him scripture after scripture after scripture. And he would just give me his reasoning, his thinking, his beliefs. Wouldn't back it up with any scripture till I finally walked away. And let me tell you, it wasn't that he was dumb. He just rejected God's word.
Amen.
That's how people don't get saved.
That's right.
They reject God's word. And I want you to know that Peter got saved, but now he got very comfortable. He thinks he can also tell Jesus what's right and what's wrong. But you know, I also had a call yesterday as I was studying, last night rather, about 8 o'clock at night. Somebody called me, and the phone said that he was from Colorado. But the man, well, he's a truck driver. He's actually from Garland, Texas. He said, Mr. Noyola, I recognize your voice. I've heard your sermons, yours and also Bill's. He says, I've heard 4 tapes, and this has caused me to go and buy a Bible. Not only did I buy a Bible, he says, I don't go to my religion that I used to go to. I'm beginning to show my wife also that salvation is by grace, and that over here it says not to bow down to any statue in the book of Exodus chapter 20. And I said, well, are you saved? He says, what do you mean? I said, are you a born again Christian? He said, I don't understand. I said, do you belong to Jesus? He didn't understand, but after I explained to him, he was writing everything down. He acknowledged everything, the verses. He says, tonight I will ask him to save my soul.
Amen.
And I told him, you know, that's when you become a saint.
Amen.
That's when you become a child of God. Somebody doesn't have to declare you a saint. You don't have to die and do some kind of miracles before you become a saint. God didn't do it that way. Otherwise, only a few people would make it. God gave the gospel, and it's very simple. He died for you. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And if you believe that and put your faith and trust in Him, He saves you. You become a saint of God. So, Nicolás Ábalos was going to ask the Lord to save his soul last night. But you know, we get to chapter 16 in Matthew. And what I see here is that Peter is beginning to backslide. This is the first step in backsliding. The Lord had just told him, he says, we're going to Jerusalem. When I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be beaten up real bad. He says, and then I will be killed. He says, and I will rise again the third day. You'll find that in Matthew 16. I didn't get the exact verse.
21.
But then Peter responded this way. Not so, Lord. And this is when you see God speaking, it's not for us to change it. It's not for us to reject it. Why did Peter change it? Why did he reject, just like in the text, when the Lord says, tonight, you all will be offended because of me. It is written already. It already says in the scriptures that the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will scatter. And Peter says, not so. Even though they will scatter, even though they get offended, not me. I will not deny you. And this is the first step, my friend, to backsliding. This is how we lose a lot of Christians. If you can't understand the scriptures, so what? I don't understand everything either. I'm still learning, and I'll continue to learn till I die. But I accept everything I read.
Amen.
I believe what God says. Every jot and tittle is correct. I don't have to go to another language. I don't have to go to the Spanish, although I can read it in Spanish. I don't have to go to the Greek. I don't understand Greek. But God gave it to us in English.
Amen.
God has blessed this Bible in English. Many people have believed and have gotten saved. So, this is what happens when we begin to rebuke God's Word, to reject God's Word. And this is what happens to somebody who rejects it. It'll come out of your mouth. You see, what comes out of your mouth, you're reflecting what's in your heart. And what comes out of your mouth is not something pretty. It's always a backstab. This is why many times people say things and then they say, I'm sorry I said it. But what you said came from your heart. And even though you say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, it came out. That's why the Bible says be of very few words. Be careful that you don't put your foot in your mouth. But the thing is that that's what Peter did. He began to rebuke. He began to change. He began to say, not so, Lord. That's not right, Lord. I reject that. That's not going to happen to me. Let me tell you, that's why Jesus says, those things which proceed out of your mouth come from the heart. And that defiles the man. The things that come out of your mouth, they come from your heart. And then they defile you. And this is what Peter is doing. This is the first step. You change God's word. You reject God's word. You become unteachable. And then you reveal your heart with your mouth. It's extremely important that you just take God at His word. But there's also another step going downhill. Besides rejecting God's word, and that's why people right now are accepting this sainthood, and they don't even question it. They don't say, show me in the scriptures where it's written. Nobody seems to care what God says. But the next thing you see with Peter is he begins to ignore prayer. And that's another big red light for us, my friend. How about you? Have you ignored prayer? You think you can make it through this wicked world without praying? When the Lord went to Gethsemane, he took the top three guys that he hanged around with all the time. And that was Peter, John, and James. These three were the inner circle. This was the elite of the group. He took them and they went to go pray. And the Lord says, stand right here while I go over there and pray. And the Lord is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he comes back and he did it three times. And every time he would come back, he says, what? You couldn't pray with me just 1 hour? He says, watch and pray. And he does it three times. And every time he says, what? You couldn't stand there with me and pray just 1 hour? Let me tell you, my friend, this is how it happens to every Christian. When they fall, one of the things they do is they reject God's word. They change God's word. They don't believe God's word. And then they stop praying. And that's what Peter is doing. You see, and if you're already at that point, you don't care about God's word and now you don't even pray, you're heading in the same direction. Amen. We've lost too many people. A lot of people that I used to know, and I'm not mentioning names, but a lot of you that have been here for a long time, you know, you think, and you say, yeah, he used to be here. Yeah, he used to be here. Yeah, she used to be here. The list is long. Even just yesterday, somebody asked me, do you remember so-and-so? I said, oh, yeah. He used to come to Oak Knoll when I just got saved. And I remember this guy used to be a believer. He preached the Bible. He seemed to be in the right track, but then he got sidetracked. Next thing you know, he's into this the Trinity of God, and he had no idea what he was saying. I remember him asking me, what do you think about the Trinity? Well, it's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. That's in the Scriptures. Sometimes they work alone, but I don't understand it. To me, it's a mystery. I've got the Father, He's God. I've got the Son, He's God. I've got the Holy Spirit, He's God. And these three are one, and that's all I know, and that's all I really care. But he wanted to be out in left field somewhere. He was so holy and holy. And now he's somewhere in left field right now. And he still don't go to a church. The thing is that so many people have rejected God's word. They've rejected what he has to say. And then they stop praying. You know, while I was watching the royal wedding, they would show all that happiness and all the joy, and then they would show America, the six states that got hit by tornadoes. And then you see where they go to the people, and they're all crying. Some of them are calling out for their loved ones from the rubble, hoping that somehow they will answer back. And they were praying, and some of the stories I heard, a man said, I had only 1 minute to get into my cellar. The next minute, that thing is on top of me. And the next minute, it's gone, and everything is wiped out. It took only a few minutes. He says, I didn't even have a chance to pray. That's all people are saying. We're praying. We're praying. That's why Jesus said also in Luke, men ought always to pray. He didn't say only when the clouds get real dark. He didn't say when your house is on fire. He didn't say only when the floods are about to go into your house. He says men ought always to pray. You can't wait till the danger comes, until you see the gun pointed at you. You need to always be in prayer. You need the Lord all the time. This is what happened to Peter. To him it wasn't important. His life was not in danger. He's a picture of you and I. I'm telling you this because when I see Peter here, I see me. I've done the same thing. I've stopped praying. Sometimes I wasn't too sure about some things in the Bible. But we need to get away from that. Those are warning signs. Don't go that way. But look, let me read to you verse 58. In Matthew 26, verse 58. He says, "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and said with the servants to see the inn." You know what happens, my friend, when you reject God's word? You rebuke God's word? You stop praying? The next step is you're following afar off. And this is something that I see it here. I see it now. I've been seeing it for years. And it's just a matter of time before people disappear. They're gone. They don't come back. They begin to follow the Lord far off. You know, this is just the next step. You begin to miss church. You first miss some of the meetings. Then you don't pray. You don't come to the prayer meetings. And then you come only once in a great while. We're happy to see you. But what I'm afraid is that all of a sudden you disappear and we didn't even realize it. It's like the frog that got thrown in the water and they kept putting on the heat until it got too hot. And this is how many times people do it. They begin to leave and you really don't realize it. You don't feel it. And then they're gone. And when somebody asks, "Well, what about so-and-so?" "Oh, yeah. I didn't even realize he was already gone. Didn't even say goodbye. Didn't even have a chance to hug him and tell him, 'I love you, brother.'" This is sad. We ought not to do that way. But is that how we are with the world? I used to have horses. And I used to read books about horses. I wanted to know everything about horses. I wanted to be a cowboy. I wanted to live my fantasy. I wanted to be like the Lone Ranger. And I remember reading a book. I didn't buy it. I looked at it. But it had the picture of a horse. And it had the picture of a Native American dressed in his costume. And they were like kissing each other. And it was Native American horsemanship. And the name of the title was "Horse, Follow Closely." And as I looked through it, I saw that Indian laying down while the horse was eating. I saw him drinking water from the river the same way the horse was drinking. I saw him on top, I saw him on the side, I saw him walking together, kissing together, doing everything together. He says, "Horse, follow closely." And this is how we are in this life. A lot of you follow the Spurs very closely. Maybe not today anymore. But the thing is that we follow the Spurs. You know everybody who plays. You know everybody who did bad. You know everyone that needs to be replaced, but you can't give me a Bible verse about salvation. Yeah. You follow the Cowboys. You follow your leisure. You follow your sports. You follow every hobby that you've got. I know what I'm talking about. I've done it. I went into every kind of sport you can think of, and a lot of them that you would never do. I was a bow hunter. I had to get everything. I made my own arrows. I was a skydiver. I bought my own parachute. I had everything, the jumpsuit, the jump boots. I got into horses. I made my own saddles. And I can tell you on and on and on about all the things. I was very jealous, very zealous of the things that I followed. I followed my sports. I followed my leisure very closely. But when it comes to the Lord, we just like Peter. We follow afar off. We don't want to get too close. And the next thing you know, is you're worshiping the creature more than the creator. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He said, we worship and serve the creature more than the creator. But you know, when I look at America, I see disaster everywhere. My tears also start to roll. When I see the devastation, when I hear people crying and saying, I lost everything, even my family, and I see them crying, I cry too. It wasn't only a few states, it was 6 states. And the ones that are not counted, you see Illinois was flooded. We see Texas that wasn't counted, they were also hit. You see here in Texas the forest fires killing every tree, burning so many homes. You look in California and everything's falling apart. You see our economy is falling apart. You look at England and you try to get a few cheers just because somebody's getting married. You look at it as a fairy tale, but in real life, everything is falling apart. And we don't pray. We're too dry-eyed. I see my church is also fading. It's good when you go and start a church, but I don't like it when they just disappear. And I'm seeing it over and over and over, and it's just very hard. But let me tell you something. Peter was awakened by a rooster. In the old times, many people were awakened by the rooster. But the Lord many times uses different things just to wake you up. What's it going to take to wake you up? It took a rooster to wake him up, to make him cry, to make him realize, I failed. Look at what I did to my Lord. In another place, we see with a jackass that God used just so he could wake somebody up. We see in another place, it was a whale that had to wake up Jonah. And over, we see different things. Maybe a poor preacher like me, you can say, you know what? That's a wake-up call for me. Why don't you listen to God's word? Does he have to do something real strange and real weird to wake you up? Does he have to pass a tornado through San Antonio and destroy your house before you say, yeah, I need to pray? I need to draw closer to the Lord. It shouldn't be that way. Isaiah used to always preach to his people. Paul says Isaiah was very bold. The Lord said, yea, well did Isaiah say. Isaiah nailed it over and over and over. And in chapter 52 of Isaiah, verse 1, he was telling his people, awake, awake, put on thy strengths, put on thy beautiful garments. You know what those beautiful garments are? Is the garments of salvation. You put them on when you repent of your sins and put all your faith and trust in Christ. That's when you become a saint. That's when you become a child of God. Put on thy beautiful garment, but you need to awake. You need to pray. You need to call upon the Lord. You need to repent of your ways. You need to repent of your laziness. You need to repent of your slackness. You need to repent of being cold. We need to come back to the Lord. We need to wake up. I don't want a tornado or some hurricane or something to come through San Antonio for me to cry for these people. Amen. We need to awake to righteousness. We need to be fishers of men. When the Lord told Peter, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, how many saw that and now you forgot? You're just content to come to church. You don't tell your neighbors, you don't tell your friends, your relatives. The man that called me yesterday, he says, Mr. Noyola, now that I get saved, I'm going to start telling all my relatives. That's how we were. But sometime, as time goes by, we begin to get so comfortable, we forsake those things. And we do just like Peter. But you know, I'm glad that Peter didn't quit. Amen. He got the call from the rooster. He awoke to righteousness. And the Lord did not leave him in that position. The Lord came looking for him. And he met him. And he took him through a stroll by the beach. And he says, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter says, thou knowest. That's not good enough. Thou knowest is not good enough. The Lord had to ask him again, Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest. He had to ask him the third time, Peter, lovest thou me? And he began to cry. Lord, you know all things. The Lord's calling you. He wants you to put off all this lukewarmness. Amen. Out of the way. That's not what the Lord wants. He spews churches out for being lukewarm. I don't want our church to be spewed out. I want our church to be hot. I want our church to serve the Lord. I want our church to honor His word. I want this church to follow the Lord. Amen. In all things. If you're here this morning and you don't know what being born again means or how to become a saint, how to become a child of God, the Bible is real simple. It's not this congregation that will vote you in and say, yeah, okay, you're a saint. No, it's just between you and God. And all he's looking at the heart. It doesn't matter how much you know or don't know. But if you know that Jesus Christ is God and He came and He died in your place, if you will just accept that as the payment for your sins, and you call upon His name with all your heart. When I called on the Lord, I didn't call Him just, Lord, save me. I did it with a lot of tears. My whole shirt was completely wet. I was broken. I understood what He had done for me. All the sorrow and all the pain just to save a wretched man like me. It broke me. And when you do it with all your heart, the Lord will save your soul, even where you're at. On the other hand, what I see is that the Lord wants you to make it public. Everyone that he called publicly.
That's right.
When he called Peter, he called them publicly. When he called John and his brother, he called them publicly. And you are not to be ashamed to confess the Lord. If you're asking the Lord even right now to save your soul, then we're going to end it. And what you need to do is to come to the front. Come and tell me so we can announce it, that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you need some help on how to pray, or you don't understand some things, you come here. Somebody will come and explain things more plainly. They'll show you from the Scripture. And for the rest of us that are saved, if you're saved, it's time to wake up.
Amen.
It's time to put all the slackness and coldness out of the way.
Amen.
You need to get your fire rekindled.
Amen.
You need to get your heart back. You need to come back to your first love.
Amen.
That's the only thing that pleases the Lord. If you don't love Him today as much as you did when you got saved, you're backsliding. If you're not praying as much as you used to pray, you're backsliding.
Amen.
But if you want to get things right, the altar will be open. Make it right with the Lord. Don't wait for some catastrophe to happen before you say, Lord, help me. Might be too late. The Lord wants us to put our prayers way ahead of time. It's just like when an army is going to invade or attack a certain position. If you've ever seen some of the strategies, they always send the artillery ahead. Just like when Robert E. Lee was going to attack Gettysburg, they sent a lot of artillery first before the rebels began to attack. That's how we did it in all the wars. And that's what we as Christians do. We send our prayers ahead of time. We say, Lord, protect us. Lord, this is our artillery. This is our petitions that we put before God. May not always to pray not only in times of distress, but in times of peace, in times of good, in times of prosperity, we ought always to pray. So we're going to close. And if you have some business you want to do with the Lord, the altar will be open. Let's all stand up. We're gonna sing 248 or 249. Just as I am. The altar is open.